in need. You know, you might be inclined to read this and think to yourself, it's kind of odd that Paul should have to say this, because this is pretty basic morality, isn't it? Well, I want to remind you again that when it comes to dealing with the sinful heart, nothing should be taken for granted. Society and communities can become so dark and so paganistic. And we know that because Scripture says to us that people glory in their shame, and their shame in their glory. And we see how dark things can get, that even stealing can be seen as a normal way of life. And this is really what Paul is dealing with amongst pagans. These people were converted from a pagan background, so this was their pagan context. And really what Paul does here is he uses the same method that he began with. He tells us what not to do, he tells us what we must do, and then he gives the reason or the rationale for not doing the one and for doing the other. You know, when it comes to becoming a Christian, I think you also understand, beloved, that salvation, though salvation deals effectively with the root of sin, severing the root of sin, salvation is not a magic bullet that immediately removes all sin from us, that we're immediately transformed into perfection. We know that. In fact, Martin Lloyd Jones said this: the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for good people, it is for sinners. It was while we were yet sinners and without strength that Christ died for us. It is for people who are guilty of all those terrible, horrible things in that list in 1 Corinthians 6. It is for such that Christ has died. Yes, for thieves and robbers, for those who are stealers. That is, I say, the central glory of the gospel. There is nothing beyond its power, nothing beyond its scope. There is no man who is hopeless when he is face to face with the gospel. There is no particular sin that excludes a man in that way. This is gospel power.
And I say this because I know that as a young Christian, the Lord took some time to work with me. The first time I ever shared the gospel with someone, and granted I had just been converted, I wasn't really in my right mind. But as the Lord began to work with me and began to bring me in contact with more Christians, and I began to read the scriptures, I began to throw off those things and put on the new man in Christ. And so I think this is really what we see here. But let me also say, friends, there is nothing more characteristic of a pagan, a godless society, than stealing. It is always, if I may say it this way, one of the leading characteristics of a community or a society that is godless, irreligious. These believers, pagans, in this area that Paul was writing to, this was their way of life. They'd been brought up in it. It was such a habit, such a way, such a custom, such a practice, that there was something wrong with you if you didn't do it. You stood out if you didn't do it. In fact, literally, you could say it was a community, much as our own community is without Christ, a community of survival of the fittest. But being born again, there is resurrection life in us. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, a new principle of eternal life, so that with the instruction and the power of the gospel, we are empowered to walk with Christ and deal with our sin and see the real reason why sin is wrong and understand the real reason why we do and walk in righteousness. Let me pray and then we'll go into the remainder of this message. Our Father, as we look at this passage, it's a very simple, straightforward passage, but it has so many implications for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant through the power of your Spirit that the word would be applied, that the word would convict, that, Lord, in your light we would see light, and where there is need for us to repent and return, that we would remember the promise of the Scriptures. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, help us now. Lord, it's been a long day, and our tummies are full. Perhaps we are weary. Help us to be alert so we can hear what your word has to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So there are really three basic points. The negative: let him who stole steal no more. Again, folks, we must keep in the mind, in the front of our minds, that Paul is not talking about moralism. He's not telling people to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and to toe the line. He's talking about the fruit of sanctification. The fruit of sanctification. And in the light of that, the prohibition is clear. Let him who stole steal no longer. And it is given to us in the present active continuous. In other words, what Paul is saying is that this is part of continually putting off our old former manner of life, corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, a good question that we should ask as we look at the text is, how does Paul define stealing? Well, the word steal is from the Greek word klepto. Ever heard of the name kleptomaniac, or someone who steals all the time? It's klepto. And it means to steal furtively, or to take by stealth. It means to take secretly and without permission the property of someone else. And Paul uses the verb klepto in the present tense as a noun. What that means is he's emphasizing that this action is a character trait. This is a way of life. This is how these people were brought up. This was their common practice. And the way Paul writes this is an indication that this sin was still being committed. It was still taking place. Even though they had been saved, it was still happening. And his instruction is clear and straightforward. It is no longer. Depart from it. Not anymore. No more. No further. Don't do it anymore. What is stealing, friends? Let's define it like this. Stealing really means taking possession of and using as your own something that doesn't belong to you, appropriating something that is not yours to serve your own ends and your own gratification. It applies to many things besides actual material things. We can steal money, yes, but we can steal time also. We can steal almost anything. We can steal thoughts. We can steal ideas. The offense that we call plagiarism. The taking of another man's ideas and giving them out as your own. And so there are many ways, numerous ways, we can be guilty of stealing or of theft. And we need to understand that the Lord looks on the heart. He searches our thoughts and the intents of our minds. Nothing is hidden from Him. Stealing and theft fundamentally are characteristic of rebellion to God. When God gave His law to Moses in Exodus 20:15, He said, "You shall not steal. You shall not steal. You shall not take that which is not your own." Now someone could be sitting there and say, "Oh well, I haven't physically taken anything that is someone else's, therefore I'm not guilty of stealing." That's the eighth commandment. But then Paul connects it to the tenth commandment. You shall not covet. And that really deals with the spiritual nature of the law. This was the command, the tenth command, that brought Saul of Tarsus to his knees. This was the man who said, "As to the law, perfect." All of the outward stuff, all of the external stuff he could do. But when God showed him his heart, he knew he was guilty. And these two commandments, you shall not steal and you shall not covet, get to the very heart of what this is. Beloved, whether we want to believe it or not, we can all fool ourselves and say, "I don't steal. I'm an honest person." But when God presses us with this question, "Have you ever looked at something and wanted it and desired it sinfully? Your neighbor's wife, his property, his talent, and is stealing."
We know we are all guilty. And we can all trace stealing right back to the very root sin. It goes right back to the beginning, to the garden, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve and said to them, if you eat this fruit, what will you become like? You will be like God. You will have what God has. You will be like God. Come on, Adam. Come on, Eve. Take it to yourself. And friends, the first Adam tried to steal deity for himself. And he fell. And he plunged all of mankind into sin. The second Adam, who is very God and very man, laid down everything that was his. And in him giving himself up, he gave eternal life. Taking and stealing and lying are characteristic traits of Satan. They are characteristic traits of Satan. Our Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so, beloved, we need to understand and grasp that this very fact this afternoon. Stealing is a characteristic of one who is still under sin and Satan's influence. And if it continues, such a person may well prove to be a Judas in the end, who kept the money bag and stole from the master and finally betrayed him. And that is why Paul says, stop! Don't steal any longer. Understand, this is a serious thing. This is at the heart of rebellion. It is defiant unbelief and distrust of the God who is the giver of all good things, who gives liberally to all who trust Him. And again, friends, let's not move away from the context of what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing the church. He's addressing fellowship. He's addressing unity. And there is nothing that so undermines unity than stealing. Now let's think about stealing for a moment. Thievery. It always involves the misuse of our God-given abilities. Just look at how Paul thinks here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good. Think about that for a minute. Stealing involves the misuse of our God-given abilities. The apostle thinks in terms of the thief's hands. The thief sees, he covets, he takes, he uses the hands God has given him to lay hands upon it, to possess it. What a misuse! What an awful use of these wonderful instruments God has given to us so we can build up. The hands given us by God. And look at the use that the thief puts them to. What a prostitution of some of the mightiest and the most noblest gifts that God has given to man. These hands that can create. Think about how the thief misuses his powers of logic and reason. He foreplans, he thinks ahead. Some of us have traced the stories of these great thieves and how they've spent years and years plotting out something and planning to the last finest detail. And it's breathtaking how they manage to pull off these great heists. It is a perversion. It is a rebellion against the living God who has created us in His image. And let me say, friends, at the heart of it, stealing is the epitome of selfishness. What really is at the heart of stealing? Self-worship. It is the very opposite. It is the antithesis of what Christ has done for us. Christ came and He gave up to deliver us from ourselves. Stealing is taking to ourselves, worshipping ourselves. It is completely incompatible with the new humanity which we have been made partakers of. Again, Lloyd Jones in his commentary on this is so helpful. He says this, the outlook of the thief makes fellowship impossible. And Paul is writing to the members of the churches. He has just been telling them that they are all together members of the body of Christ and that the body is one. But how can there be unity and fellowship if each man is appropriating the possessions of another and each man is out for himself?
Once again, friends, I think of the Lord's table and I think of 1 Corinthians and what the believers were doing. They were defrauding one another. And God looked on that very, very seriously and many of them fell asleep. Stealing is the greedy, lustful desire in action to have what you want without working for it. The moment you begin to see work as a degrading, as something there's a quicker, there's an easier way to do this. This hard work is not for me. You're on a slippery slope. The moment you fail to see the dignity of work and the essential rightness of work, and you begin to think in terms of having rather than truly honestly earning, you're opening the door to some kind of dishonesty. Let me say this, friends, a society and a country and a world which begins to despise labor and effort is proclaiming that it is godless. And we are increasingly finding ourselves in such a country. This way of thinking is nothing new. It has expressed itself in many different forms. Socialism, communism. We have state-sanctioned theft, the reappropriation of money to others who do not have need, taking away from the church the responsibility of caring for the needy, and the state taking our resources and our labor and appropriating it to others. Socialism, friends. It's thievery. It's dishonest. This is the consequence of a society that has become lawless. It is the result of the erosion of any biblical Judeo-Christian worldview and a continuing spread of a humanistic, naturalistic worldview that leads to destruction. And what's so sad about it is that it comes and it has the veneer of caring for others, but really what it is selfishness. Now think of what's happening in the streets of nearly every major city in this country. This is the fruit of what we've soaked in as a culture. The sustained attack on every righteous institution God has given us for our good. The decimation and corruption of the family of the church, of the corruption of righteous civil institutions. These are all symptoms of a deeper problem, which is the rejection of God, of His holy King Jesus, and of His holy law. What is sin, friends? Sin is lawlessness. And it is a throwing off of these things. You know, think of something many would consider a small thing. Gambling. Playing the lottery. Now friends, I want to make no bones about it. I'm not going to pussyfoot around the bush. Gambling is sin. It just is. There are so many scripture references that we can go to show that it is really, at the heart of it, is a love for money. It is a desire to get wealthy without hard work. And ultimately, really, at the heart of it is a rejection of God's ordained plan for men. These things are not harmless games, as some would say. They would have you believe that when they win these, they get these windfalls, they're going to give to charity. Friends, they are not being honest. Their desire is selfish. Their desire is for ease, to make their lives easy. What's the first thing they say if they win these millions? I'm going to give up my job and I'm going to go and take a cruise, or I'm going to live life easy. Now, I don't have the statistics, but I want to tell you this. And you can challenge me on it if you want to. But the majority of people who have come
to money that way have ruined their lives. Have ruined their lives. Because that is not God's ordained plan.
Listen to what Proverbs chapter 13 verse 11 tells you. And this is my biblical foundation for why I'm saying what I'm saying. And there are many others. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. And there's another proverb that says, wealth gotten hastily will soon dissipate. Let us be clear in our minds, friends. The Bible is very clear. Those who steal are to steal no longer. They are to steal no longer. Paul gives us a sanctified call to labor with our hands. Look at verse 28 again. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Once again, Christianity is very practical, isn't it? So many people would think of Christianity as spiritual pie in the sky. Paul doesn't say if you're stealing, pray about it. No. He says, don't do it anymore. Steal no longer. But then he says, he tells us what we must do. He says he must labor. And the word that Paul uses here is a very strong word. It literally means working to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. Not just working, he says you must labor. Again, let me say, friends, here is a great Christian principle. The dignity of work. The dignity of toil and labor. And the dignity of producing something. Listen to what Paul says. The apostle. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. This is what he says. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the Christian heart. The heart that is selfish is the taking heart. Is the heart that wants to use every relationship, every means to benefit myself. And there are so many ways in which we see that. The people we spend time with. We spend time with people who are going to benefit us. Who are going to help us progress. The heart of the Christian is a servant heart. To give to the needy. Let me say to you, friends, Christianity has always stood for the dignity of work. For the dignity of labor. It is a glorious thing to use the skills God has given you. To give the brain God has given you. To give your hands, your energy, your time to do something, to add something, to produce something. To be a benefit to society. Paganism, materialism, socialism, communism, evil spawn of humanism are always characterized by slackness, by laziness, by victimhood, by chaos, by the abuse of all kinds, hatred and malice. And oh friends, they may come across as being so helpful and so concerned about society, but they are not. They are destructive. And they are the evil, wicked spawn of Satan. In the eyes of these evil substitutes, man is not a fallen creature created in the image of God, but a mere accident of evolution, an animal with no real meaning or purpose, only to be exploited or to exploit. On the other hand, Christianity sees man as fallen, a sinner, alienated from God, but redeemable through the blood of Christ, able to be restored, restored to the image of the second Adam, to be noble, dignified as an image bearer of God. What was the first thing God did after he created Adam and Eve? He gave them dominion over the garden.
He told him to go and work the garden. That is part of our dignity as creatures created in the image of God. And in that restoration, man sees the dignity and the honor of work that God has made him a steward. That God has called him to be his vice regent, to take dominion, to labor, to contribute, to be a blessing to society. This is what it is to reflect the image of God, friends. The gospel brings a man to see that God made man in his image and that all his faculties have been given to him, not for himself, but to glorify God. And he now desires to use all his skills and capabilities to the end, to that very end in all that he does. Let me say this to you as well. In our lives as Christians, we show that the supreme object or end of our existence is not our own pleasure, but the glory of God. And so everything God has given us to do is dignified and to be used to that end. We must be doing and using the skills God has given us. We must be working, laboring, and doing it with all our might. Working in it, sweating in it, knowing what it is to be tired at the end of the day, knowing what it is to rest our head on the pillows and fall straight to sleep because we have been laboring the work and building. Why am I saying this, friends? The point is this. God calls us to be living like men. Image bearers, created in his image, dignified, not sluggards, not leeches or parasites, building ourselves up on somebody else's capital and taking of the strength and the sustenance of others. Proverbs 14:23 says this, in all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, I've quoted from the Proverbs, but I want you to understand what the New Testament says, and I want to give you two references from the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in his second epistle, writes this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And beloved, we would do well to pay attention to this. Because there are many people who come to the church looking for handouts. They have no interest in the things of God. They have no interest in the brethren. And the scripture is very clear. If such people are not workers, if such, even Christians, if they're not prepared to labor, they don't eat. And they're not to be leeches on one another. They're to eat their own bread. Now, it's fine and wonderful when we can share with one another. That's not what I'm talking about. But people who take advantage, Christians who are in the habit of taking advantage of others. And beloved, we can slip into that so easily. Paul says this to the same church, but in the first epistle, he says in chapter 1 verse 4, chapter 4 verse 10 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Don't fall for the trap of trying to gain sustenance by being dependent on others. This is what Proverbs warns us. How we are to gain our sustenance. We are to gain it with hard labor. There should be no job that the Christian can come to and say, oh, I can't do that. Unless it's clearly a job in which the Christian will be sinning against his God and his conscience. But even if it is the streets sweeper, the garbage compactor, whatever it is, every form of work we can do with our hands is dignified. It's dignified. And it will honor God. Proverbs says this, 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Did you hear that, friends? The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And whenever you have come to a community where these principles are instilled, there is hope. There is blessing. Proverbs 21, verse 25 and 26, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. And that's the heart of the righteous. He works so that he can give. And the more he gives, the more God blesses him. That's why Solomon tells us, cast your bread upon the water, and it will return to you. Friends, we labor because this is the character of God. Because God labors. God is always at work. And like God, who is always giving, finally, we labor so that we can do good. Which leads me to my third point, laboring for the blessing of giving. So Paul tells his readers, steal no more. Now I want you to pay. Don't play. Pay special attention to the motivation he gives. Look at the motivation. Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him in his need. Don't miss that. Do you see what Paul is saying here? What is Paul doing here? This is gospel motivation. One man writes this thing. Bear with me as I read this to you. He says, from the lowest dregs of the Greek cities, from its profligate and criminal classes, the gospel had drawn its converts. In the Ephesian church, they were converted thieves, and Christianity had to make of them honest workmen. The words of verse 28 addressed to a company of thieves vividly shows the transforming effect of the gospel of Christ. The apostle brings the loftiest motives to bear instantly upon the basest nature, and is sure of a response. He makes no appeal. Now this is the key. He makes no appeal to self-interest. He says nothing of the fear of punishment, nothing even of the pride of honest labor. Pity for their fellows, the spirit of self-sacrifice and generosity is to set those pilfering and violent hands to unaccustomed toil. The appeal was as wise as it was bold. And then he says this, friends. Utilitarianism. Or utilitarianism will never raise the morally degraded. Preach to them thrift and self-improvement. Show them the pleasure of an ordered home and the advantage of respectability, and they will still feel that their own way of life pleases and suits them best. But let the divine spark of love and charity be kindled in their breast. Let the man have love and pity, not self to work for, and he is a new creature. His idleness is conquered. His meanness changed to the noble sense of a common manhood. Love never fails. Now friends, listen to me. You need to get that. Because Paul has not detracted or come away from his central point of that one man in Christ. And if you can remember what he says in
verse 16 and 17 when he talks about the body. In fact, look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, when they grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, this is love. This is love, growing up into Christ. Does not our Lord Jesus teach us, friends, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? And I want you to look at the context in our text when we read that He may have something to give him who has no need. This is the way of love. It is the way of Christ. My friends, let me say this to you. You're sitting here and you're working at your job and you're trying to climb the ladder so you can have a better lifestyle, so you can have a better retirement, so you can one day have a house on a beach and you can have a boat. You are going to end up empty and miserable. Because when you serve yourself with these things, you destroy yourself. But if you are laboring and working and you're growing in the skills so that you have the heart and the mind to say, as I grow in these things, as I advance in these things, as God increases my wealth, I can serve the body. I can serve the kingdom of God. I can see the missionaries go out. I can help. I can make a contribution for the glory of Christ. Oh, friends, God will bless you more than you can imagine or think of. In fact, Jesus Himself said, seek first my kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. If that is your heart, if that is your motivation, to see the kingdom of God extend, to see works of righteousness grow, for the glory of God. That's the heart, your friends. This is the way of love. As we've already seen, when we steal, we take, we indulge self, we imitate Satan, who is a thief, laboring and doing what is good so that we can share with anyone in need, teaches me that I'm not here for myself, that I'm living for the glory of God. It teaches me that everything I have is a gift. I'm a steward. My strength, my skills, my time, my possessions. Let me ask you, friends. Is there anything you have that has not been given to you? Who caused you to differ? Why were you born here in this country and not in a mud hut in Africa or in a tin shanty in Soweto? Everything you have is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And what Paul is setting before us is the essential principle of biblical stewardship. The thief idolizes himself. He wants, he never has enough. He takes and he ruins. He believes he is his own God. He can live as he pleases. He is never satisfied and he dies miserable and empty and naked. Why is he never satisfied, friends? He is never satisfied because that is not why he was created. He was not created to serve himself. He was created in the image of God. And only God can satisfy that emptiness and that sense of futility he has in himself. Only the one who created him can restore him to his original purpose. You know, I want to say this, and I think it's important to say this. If you think about it, without God in Christ in our lives, we are stealing from God every day. We do not acknowledge Him. Every breath we take, every faculty we use that is not aimed at glorifying Him is theft. It's theft. And the only way to be delivered from our selfish idolatry is to die to self and to live to God. And I want to say, friends, Jesus did that very thing. Jesus came, and though He was very God, He gave Himself up. He gave everything that was His up to save us from ourselves. You know, the Word of God tells us this. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but
but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let me say this, friends. When I become a Christian, when you became a Christian, we realized it's all a gift. It's all a wonderful gift. I'd been using it on myself. I'd been spoiling it and ruining it. And I was miserable. And I was so selfish and so self-focused and so angry and so miserable because I thought I was God, and nothing I did could fill that longing in my heart. But when Christ set me free, I became a steward. Everything became a means of worshiping Him, a means of responding to Him in His goodness and His kindness. To know Him, to worship Him, to discover that He alone is the only one who can fill me and satisfy me. You see, friends, God has created us in such a way that only He will satisfy us. And everything He gives us is a gift so that we can see that. And we can enter into it and we can realize how glorious He is. And how He is the treasure. He Himself is the treasure of life, eternal life. One man wrote this. There is nothing made for itself. Nothing whose powers and influence are internally or entirely circumscribed to self. Whatever creature receives, it gives out with the modification and the increase of its own force. The clouds borrow water from the ocean, but they pour it forth again in refreshing showers upon the thirsty hills, which in their turn send them amongst the valleys. Planets borrow light of their centers, and forthwith fling their rays abroad upon the dark regions of space through which they roll. The tree borrows from every part of the world in order to build up itself, but it gives out, it returns beauty, fragrance, and fruit. Thus all things give what they appropriate. The material is but the emblem of the spiritual, and thus all nature typifies man's distributive function. Truly he who appropriates and gives not is an anomaly in the universe, a miser, a monster that no heart can love. My friends, I need to close soon. But I want to remind you of this great glorious fact. Only God is good. Only God is good. We are not good. Jesus actually said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, He called us evil. By nature we are evil. But our God is good. He is so good that He loved us and He sought us out even when we had stolen from Him. Our good God, who loved us affectionately by sending His Son to die for us, to save us from ourselves, sets us free to live for eternity and to walk in the path of love and life in Christ. No wonder our Lord Jesus said to us, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Such a man one day, if he persists in such a selfish, arrogant way of life, will come to the end of himself and realize how naked and empty he is, and now he'll spend the rest of eternity there. In emptiness, in a howling void under the judgment of God. But whoever gives up his life, said the Lord Jesus, gains it 1,000-fold. Beloved, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Is it Eliot that said? Jim Eliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And think of Christ, friends. Christ did not steal that which did not belong to Him. He did not even hold on to that which was His everlasting riches. And for our sake, He became poor. He lived in this world as one of the poor. He had no house of His own. He could have no place on earth as His home. In fact, He said this. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Pay paganism, materialism, godlessness, irreligion, atheism is a sphere where every person is out for themselves, where every person is out to get as much as they can for nothing so that they can spend it on themselves. But the gospel and Christianity teaches us to outdo one another in showing honor, to consider others as more important than ourselves. It calls for self-denial, because as we die to ourselves, we discover what life is. It calls for self-abasement. It calls for seeing the needs of others and giving. On the other hand, humanistic morality is all about self. It stops at saying, do not steal, do not touch. That's where it stops. Gives us the law. Gives us the judgments. But it doesn't give us life. It is a poor morality, friends. Especially when it is self that is the motivation. This is what the gospel exhorts us to. Philippians 2 verse 6. Looking to Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friends, let me say this. In this current text, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does he say? He tells us that him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That is what it looks like to be Christ-like. And because we are new creatures, because we have this new life in us, we can cast off the old. We can walk in the footsteps of our blessed Lord and Master, who said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I close with this final verse. There is a warning, friends, in these words. There is a warning to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. Thieves. Doesn't matter who sanctions it. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the way of love, friends. To put off and to put on. Follow Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, in our hearts we know that we have been guilty of theft. Help us to hear the warning. Steal no longer. Whatever it may be, whether it is time, whatever it may be, as your scripture says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Help us to embrace this, your good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives, and to walk in it. And Lord, we pray for those who live in this world without Christ, who steal from you every day. We pray that you would help them to understand. That, Lord, you demonstrated your love that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And your word tells us, for God so loved a world that hated him, a world that stole from him, a world that defiled him and rejected him. God so loved that he gave. Father, you gave your son. You gave your son that sin would be conquered. That guilty, rebellious sinners would come to faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that guilty, rebellious sinners, even today, would bow their knee and humble themselves and receive the mercy of your Son, who gives, freely gives, to all who will receive. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.